Hey, well, good morning, everybody. You doing well? Welcome to Life Point Church. Aren't you excited about what the Lord's doing in his church here, everybody? I don't know about you. I feel like that annual report just jazzes me up. I love seeing numbers. I'm a numbers kind of nerd. And let me just give a little feedback to that. If you missed the annual report, we'll have this posted online later for you to see it. But people would say about a large church, you know, they're just about the numbers. And if you know anything about us, you know we're not about numbers. We're about Jesus and people getting to know Jesus. But here's the thing. Every time you go to a doctor, what do they give you? Numbers. Here's your weight, sir. Ooh, you know, like, that's always not good when your doctor does that, when they take a little step back, like, bruh. But your weight, your blood pressure, your cholesterol, all of that's gauged by numbers. And so we're not about numbers here. We're about health. And what those numbers reveal to us is that God is doing something great and it's healthy here. Amen, everybody? So I'm just excited about that. Keep a copy for you and make sure to share that with others if you want to. Hey, I want to say welcome to everybody joining us online through our live stream, Facebook Live, our app, however you got here later through On Demand, through our podcast. We love being one church in many places. In fact, today we're also excited for our San Antonio, Fort Sam Houston micro campus online with us today. We just love you guys. So thankful for you. Next Sunday, we go live with our Fort Lewis campus in Seattle, Washington. And so I'm very excited for those guys coming online with us next week as well. And if you're a guest with us in the house today, we say welcome and thanks for being a part of our church. Hey, if you do me a favor, if you got a smartphone, if you have a flip phone, don't worry about this. It's not for you. Just clip that back on your belt real quick and then let me talk to everybody else. If you have a smartphone, would you go to our Facebook page and just share the link right now? Just share it onto your page and say, hey, join me at church. This is going to be a good one. We're doing a one-off message today. We've done that already once this year, January 6th, and we're doing it again today. We'll do it a couple times this year. That's not really our normal rhythm. We normally are preaching through whole books of the Bible, the book of Romans in particular. This year, we're 2 weeks away from finishing that series. But today, we're going to do a one-off series on relationships, and it's not a traditional relationships talk, like how to have a better marriage or how to date with boundaries. We're going to actually talk about kind of a bigger picture of relationships and God's design and desire for relationships. And then after I get done with about 20 minutes of teaching, I'm going to bring a panel up that includes my wife, Stephanie, which I'm very excited. Anytime I get to do ministry with her side by side. And then also Pastor Mark and Melanie Delaney, they're going to facilitate a smaller version of the panel that we had at our weekend's marriage conference, which, by the way, if you were here, you know, our marriage conference this weekend was ridiculous. It was so great, everybody. So thank you for making a big deal out of that and being here for it. And thanks to our dream team who have served so well this last week on First Wednesday and also at our marriage conference. Church, can we give it up for the heroes of this church, our dream team? Amen. Some of you wonder, like, why am I clapping so much? We like to clap, that's why. Amen, everybody? See? Only in the church world do we clap for certain things. Like, can somebody say thank you to the team? Thank you. You don't thank nobody like that ever. Go to your restaurant this afternoon when they bring your water, say, thank you very much. When your kid cleans the room, some of y'all do that, but sarcastically, like, thank you for cleaning your room. All right. Well, today we're going to step away from the book of Romans, and we're going to look at this talk on how we relate not only to God, but to others. Now, of course, it's Valentine's week, and hopefully all of you have made plans, and some of us don't have plans, this is an interesting time to talk about relationships. And honestly, I don't like to preach according to the Hallmark calendar, but I felt like with the, you get it. Hey, thank you. Be here all week. I don't typically like to preach that, but I like preaching whole books of the Bible. But I felt like with the marriage conference and everything we were doing and timing it right for the end of the book of Romans, this was a great time to have this type of a message. I haven't done a relationship series actually in a long time. But we want to do things a little differently, something I've never done before, which is a live discussion, your questions coming in live during this message. And so we're going to work through as many of those as we can. But here's what I want you to do. It'll be anonymous. Your name doesn't need to be attached. We're not going to follow up with any kind of give us your info. But if you have any questions about any kinds of relationships, text them to this number, 931-771-3994. That'll come in to us, and then we'll work through them and get through as many as we can. But listen, any question, whether it's how to relate to God, parents, bosses that you can't understand or work with or don't like, coworkers that have been dishonest, marriage relationships, sex relationships, sexuality conversation, whatever you want to talk about with relationships, anything. It's not off limits, and we're going to do our best to get through. Usually, we did like 8 or 10 or so last time, maybe a million questions, something like that. So send those questions in. And we'll get them to you. So we'll talk about those at the end. So, hey, since you brought your Bibles, I want you to do me a favor and turn to the very first book of your Bible, which is the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings. Genesis chapter 1. And while you're turning there, I just want to pose a question. How many of you agree that relationships are hard? Relationships take work. How many of you know some people in your life that the relationship has some drama? Okay, if you don't raise your hand, you're the drama. Like, you're the person. You're the one they're talking about at their church going, oh, girlfriend, I sure do. You know, like, you're the one. Relationships are hard work. Parenting's hard. Being a kid under parents can be hard. Marriage is hard. Singleness is hard. Dating is hard. Having a boss and professional relationships are hard. You ever go in on your first day of work and you were all excited, like when you got ready and then you got to work and you met some of the people and you're like, I hate my job. I can't believe I took this job. I watch through The Office pretty regularly and I'm back on season 3. Again, it's like, it's pathetic how many times I've gone through it, but I love the show. And it's kind of your go-to, like whatever kind of day you've had, you can get 5 minutes of The Office, Michael Scott will pick you up, you know what I'm saying? But when the branches merged and you're learning all the personalities in the merger and it was so chaotic and toxic and you're like, ooh, man, this is not gonna go well. And then Michael Scott's right in the middle of the whole thing and that just makes it worse. So relationships are hard and all of us relate to people different ways. Healthy relationships are life-giving. Unhealthy relationships tend to be not only life-sucking, but they consume us, don't they? Like, I'm never as consumed with healthy relationships as I am with toxic ones. They just tend to take up a lot more of my brain strength and they take up a lot more of my time and my energy. And what if we looked at scripture to see God's design and God's desire? Everybody say God's design. Say God's desire. What if we look to scripture to see God's design and God's desire for how we handle relationships? And then what if we trusted the scripture to direct us back towards God's heart in terms of relationships with him and then relationships with others like our kids, our spouse, our coworkers, and even to himself? Now, I'm an extrovert, if you don't know that about me. I get energized with human beings. Doesn't matter where I am. If people are in the room, I'm excited. I could be at a proctologist's office and I'm excited in humans. Google that, don't do an image search, but I'm just saying. I don't care, like I just love being around people. One of my favorite places ever to go is an airport. And part of it's because of the anonymity of my life, but the plethora of other humans. In fact, I've had this thought numerous times in airports, like I've never seen the same face twice. There's no like duplicates, like man, you look exactly like, it's kind of amazing. I've been in other countries and like everyone's unique and different, and that excites the fire to me. I'm like a Labrador retriever. My wife is a little bit more introverted. Now, she loves people. She loves to pray for people, and she's super kind, but she doesn't get energy from people like I do. She gets energy at home. She gets energy around me and like in smaller contexts with just one or two friends. I get energy right now. Like, I feel like I'm floating. You know what I'm saying? Like, I just love. So the extrovert in me and the introvert in her, it actually makes for a great coupling. You know, if we were both extroverts, we'd probably never talk to each other. If we were both introverts, we'd probably read about each other a lot. But some of you can relate to both sides of that conversation, and you've realized that you compliment each other, and when you connect with your spouse or with others, like you tend to compliment the relationships that you attract. Like, I actually like introverts because they challenge me, because I'm such a talker and I'm such an outgoing person. I need that balance in my life, you know what I'm saying? And a lot of my close friends are actually a lot more introverted than me. Actually, extroverts annoy me. Isn't that ironic, Steph? Don't nod your head. Extroverts, like, I go, man, that guy's talking a lot, you know, like, and then I feel like that's what all of you think about me. So, but what if we started looking to scripture for God's design and desire on relationships? And the point is not to determine whether or not you're a certain personality type or who you would match best with, but the point is to really ask some guiding questions. Let me ask it like this. Are you willing to allow God and his word to direct you when it comes to relationships? Not for real, like are you willing to let God and his word direct you when it comes to relationships? Some of you would say yes in theory, but no in reality. You say yes in theory, but then you go, but you don't know my coworkers, or you don't know what we've done, or you don't know my baggage or my hurt. I go, would you let God speak to you about sex? And you go, yes, of course, I believe what the Bible says about sex, but I'm not gonna do that. So the question for us today, and that can go in any, like, would you agree with what the Bible says about parenting and about respecting and honoring your parents, young folks? You're like, yes, I believe the Bible. But would you let it guide how you actually flesh that out? Are you willing to let the scriptures lead your marriage relationship, your parenting relationships? Are you willing to let the scripture as a young person lead your your being a kid under your parents' relationship? Are you willing to let Scripture guide your singleness? What about your professional working relationships? Will you trust that God has a design and a desire for how we relate to Him and to others? That's my guiding question for us. In fact, I want to say it like this. Are we willing to honor God and His word in every relationship we have? And all of us in the church world would say, amen, yes, of course. But then when we leave here, we're challenged with that question. Like, how do you respond? How do you relate to people that tick you off, that cut you off in this parking lot? By the way, I want to thank you for enduring our parking issues. What a great problem to have. But thank you for your patience with that. Please don't lose your salvation driving into church or out of church. What about when you go to a restaurant today and the service isn't what you want? Or you get home today and your kids act up and act a fool and your spouse won't talk to you because it's just a bad day. I mean, are we willing to let Scripture direct and guide what we believe about relationships and how we live them out? So here's the first thing that I want us to look at. And I'm going to give you two parts of a message, and then we're going to bring our panel up to discuss how to flesh it out. I want to give you some theology first, and then we want to talk in practice, in praxis. So make sure you text in your questions if you have them. Genesis chapter 1, we see that we are actually made for healthy relationships. Now I'm going to give you a very, very foundational verse, and you're going to go, what in the world does that have to do with relationships? Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I just want to tell you, this verse is one of the greatest verses for relationships. And some of you are automatically going, what in the world does this have to do with relationships? So many of us argue about this verse, about how God created, right? We want to say how long it took him, how he did it. Did he do it in six literal days, six different eras? Did it bang? Did it start from nothing? Did he have clay to work with? And here's the deal. None of us were there, so shut it. You know, like you don't know. Here's what we do know. God did it, and he did it from nothing. That's what we know. That's what we believe, and that's what we know. God did it, and he did it from nothing. I don't know if he did it on the back porch of his mansion. I don't know if he did it like just floating around in outer space. I don't know how he did it. All I know is he went, let there be life. Bang, big bang, there it was. Like it all started. But I wasn't there, so I'm not going to get into that argument. Here's what we know. God did it. Now, that's not what this verse is about in context to relationships, though. Tucked away in this verse is a very interesting reality about who God is. Notice the who is a relational reality, right? About who God is and why he created us. But you don't get it from the English translation. In the beginning, God created doesn't actually fairly depict who God is and what that means for you in relationship. So let me help you out. The original language of this text was written in Hebrew. So I'm going to teach a little bit of Hebrew. Everybody say shalom. The word for God in this text is the word Elohim. Everybody say Elohim. So now this is a compound noun for God. In the Hebrew language, there are noun endings. We have verb endings in English and Latin-based languages, and the Hebrew language does as well, but the Hebrew language has a whole stack of noun endings. And we use that sometimes, but Hebrew is actually built on noun endings and verb endings. And this is the noun for God, it's El, and then the noun ending is Ohim. So it's an attachment to a description. It's a detachment, an attachment that describes how God is. Okay, so this attachment, Ohim, is really unique. Throughout all of the Old Testament, there are different names used for God. Like, for example, Jehovah, Yahweh, Jehovah Shalom, God our peace, Jehovah Makedesh, God who is our king, Jehovah who sanctifies us, Jehovah Rapha, God our healer, El Roi in Genesis 20-ish, El Roi, the God who sees you. But in the creation account, every single time, we have in the beginning Elohim created. In fact, in the original language, the full sentence sounds like this. I'm going to give you a little bit of my Hebrew study. Bereshit bara Elohim. That sounds pretty good, right? That's good enough for a bar mitzvah. So the phrase in the beginning is not in the beginning God created. It's Bereshit bara Elohim. And this is one of the specific names of God that reveals his nature. Now, in the Hebrew language, there are many different names used for God, similar to how we do it. We call him Heavenly Father. We call him Lord. We call him God. Like with me, my kids call me Daddy, Papa, Father. They call me Hey You, you know, whatever. They call me all kinds of stuff. But this name of God is incredibly unique and specific, and it actually reveals more about him than you give it credit for in the English language. And for an original audience Hebrew reader, they saw a lot about God when they saw the word Elohim. Here's why this name is so important. El is always a name for God. El Shaddai, El Roi, right? But Ohim, this ending attaches a likeness to El that is this. You ready? Majestic, plural. But when you read the word God in the English, it sounds singular, doesn't it? In the beginning, God created. But actually, the word is majestic, plural. In the beginning, majestic, plural, God created. In the beginning, Elohim created. In the beginning, this is where Jehovah's Witnesses have a very difficult time with the original script of the text, because they would say, in the beginning, Jehovah created, and that's just not what's written. It says, Bereshit bara Elohim. In the beginning, Elohim created. What does that mean? It means that singular word for God has a plural understanding. We have words like that in English, like deer, right? How many deer did you kill? I killed a deer. I hit a deer with my car. How was your deer hunting season, right? Like, it just creates all kinds of emotions. But deer is singular, or it can be plural, and you have to understand context and language skill to understand that about it. And anyone reading this text as an original first ancient Hebrew would see, in the beginning, plural, majestic, God created. So what does that tell us about God? What does that reveal to us? We have, in the very first verse of your Bible, God exposing himself to you as Trinity. The very first text of Scripture. In fact, the next thing it says, the earth was without form and void, darkness over the face, and the Spirit of God, of Elohim, was hovering over the face of the waters. And then God, Elohim, said. Now, we've got plural, majesty, Godhead in Genesis chapter 1. What does that tell us about him? It says that there is a Trinitarian, there's a plural, majestic nature of who God is and how God is. And here's what it means about him. Listen to this very closely. It means that God is in a constant state of intimacy, harmony, and relationship. And that relationship is as Father, Son, Spirit. Father, Son, Spirit. Spirit, Son, Father. Son, Spirit, Father. Father, Son, Spirit. The unity, the harmony, it's fully sufficient and it's fully complete in and of itself. God didn't need us. God was complete in himself. In the beginning, Elohim, the fully complete, related, harmonious, unified Godhead, said, I'm going to make something like me. Now, here's the nature of God coming forth. It's the nature of God to be in relationship. It's the nature of God for that relationship to be healthy and harmonious. Never do you have the Father and the Spirit going, did you see what Jesus did? Never do you have Jesus and the Spirit going, man, Father God is really on my nerves today, Holy Spirit. Never is there drama or discord or disunity. Jesus actually says it like this. If you've seen me or heard me say or do anything, you have seen and heard the Father. And then he said, everything I do is empowered by and equipped by the Spirit. He said, we are always in concert together. We're always in unity. We are always in the same symphony playing together. So God in verse 1 of your Bible reveals himself as what? Healthy relational Trinity. Now, why is that important for us in a relationships talk? What does it have to do with you and your singleness or your married life or your parenting? Watch this. Then God, in his constant relationship and total unity and perfect harmonious relationship, said this. Then God, same word, Elohim, said, let, oh, remember that singular word that sounded like, he should have said, let me, if it was singular. But God said, let us create or make mankind in our image after our likeness. Whoa. God said, we have perfect, harmonious, healthy relationship, and I want to make another kind to reflect that. I want to make another kind to reflect my nature, and another kind to reflect my image, and another kind to reflect my likeness. So listen, God's original intention for you and me was that we would be image bearers, reflective of the harmonious, healthy, constant relational reality of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit. God said, I want to make them like this. I want to make them with no drama. I want to make them with harmony. And then you know what happened? Chapter 3, sin entered the equation. And you know what that did? Listen, God's original plan is that you and I would reflect his image in relationship to him and in relationship to others. That God doesn't have drama within the Trinity, and we shouldn't have drama either. There's never triangulation. The point is, God's intention, God's design is that we would relate to each other the way he relates to himself as Trinity. And as part of bearing the image of God is we desire to have an image like him on us. But before we talk about marriage and parenting and co-working, what happened? Sin entered the story just two chapters later. Does anybody else read that and go, you guys couldn't give me six chapters? Couldn't give me 10 chapters to see what it was like up there? Two chapters more, the relationship to God was jacked up. And the relationship to others now all of a sudden includes murder, sin, jealousy, gossip, drama, church hurt, divorce, unforgiveness, sexual brokenness, sickness. Sin screwed it all up. But God's design was that, like, he's in perfect harmony and relationship, that we would image bear that, we would reflect that. Sin messed it up. I would say this, almost every negative issue that we have, now think about this, I'm not talking about like you don't like your carpet color. I'm talking about every negative issue we really have is in relationships, isn't it? Think about it. All the drama in your life is typically in some kind of relationship. My doctor didn't, my doctor ticked me off, or my coworkers didn't, you know, they ate the food out of the refrigerator. You know, like my wife won't be intimate with me, or my kids are acting a fool. Like my pastor won't return my email. That never happens. It's happened. Almost every negative issue that we have is at a relational level. What I find really interesting is the devil has always worked at the place of identity with God and reflection of God, and he always gets us at the place of relationship. Always gets us at the place of relationship, either with God or with people. So what's the solution? Where's the hope? How do we get back to that place of God's design and God's desire for relationships? Y'all get anything out of this so far? Isn't that interesting? Out of Genesis 1? Okay, so here's the deal. Relationships are God's design. Some of you think you came up with the idea of relationships. You did not. Right? And neither did the Jersey Shore. Since he is the designer, since God's the designer, that means he gets to set the desire for what relationships should look like and how they should matter most of all. So where do we go and how do we get there? Then we have then God's plan, his recourse. Don't forget to text in questions. We've got God's plan to now restore healthy relationships. God's plan for healthy relationships. So we got his design and his desires that we have that reflecting him and image bearers, but then sin enters in. So then what happens? Jesus comes along. And Jesus is actually, the whole reason Jesus came is to repair broken relationship between us and God and us with people. The whole central purpose was not for him to just show up and do some fun parlor tricks. The reason Jesus came was so that God would come and repair the brokenness that we have between us and him and us and the world. So then watch this, Mark chapter 12. I love the Gospels. In Matthew 4, it says that Jesus went about all the region of the Galilee preaching this gospel, this good news about God's kingdom coming back, coming to this place, coming to this earth. Listen, never in the history of mankind since the fall of man has anyone preached about the reign of God again, the kingdom again, until Jesus comes back. Christ, God the Son, comes and says, hey, now I'm going to talk to you again about kingdom, about my kingdom, about my family, about what it looks like to belong to God again. And so in Mark chapter 12, it says, one of the scribes came to Jesus and heard them disputing with one another. I got to get this through because we got to get our panel up here. Seeing that Jesus answered them well, the scribe asks Jesus, and this is what we do. He goes, which commandment? This is a behavior question. Which commandment is the most important of all? Some of you in your bad relationships, you go, what can I do to make this right? What can I do to make our marriage right? What can I do to make my parenting? Hey, kid, what can you do to stop getting on my nerves, right? Or you go to your boss and you go, what can I do to keep my job? What can I do? And can I just tell you something? Don't start with what do you do. Start with how do I be? Listen to this. The scribe comes to Jesus and says, which action, which commandment is the most important? And then Jesus said, here's the thing that's the most important. This is the most important thing. Listen, O Israel, listen. The Lord, our God, the Lord is one. How did God introduce himself in the very beginning of the Bible? Bereshit bara Elohim, plural, majestic, singular God. Now watch what he says. And you shall love the Lord Notice he didn't give them an action. They go, what commandments? The first thing, like, should I obey my parents more? Should I not murder? Which one's the top? Which behavior's right? And he goes, no, an ethic. You're gonna love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and your strength. And by the way, I like to say that's love God with your whole being. Like nothing in you is excluded there. When you say I'm gonna love the Lord with all my heart, that's all my passions, my convictions, everything that I'm passionate for, I wanna love God with all my passion. And your faith, your belief, your soul is your emotions, your mindset, your thought life. I wanna love God with my thinking, my inner being. This is the best way to know your soul. First thing in the morning when you sit up in bed, that's your soul at its rawest state. When you wake up and you go, that's the place of your soul. That's the place of emotion and expression and will. Jesus said the best thing you can do is love God with all your thought life, all your mind, your beliefs, all of your soul, your inner being. Then he says, love God with all of your mind. That's your beliefs, your attitudes, your language, your words, your faith, your conversations. And he says, with all your strength. That is loving God with every behavioral decision you make. Let me tell you why sin is cancerous to us, because we're not loving God with our strength. When you flesh out sin, sexual sin, or you steal, or you do something physically, that's outside of the will of God. You're saying to God, I don't love you with my strength. I may love you with my beliefs. I may believe in you correctly. I may even love you with my heart, like I love me some worship songs. But I'm gonna sin, I'm gonna do my own behaviors, so I don't love you with my strength. Jesus said the whole man needs to love God. Heart, soul, mind, strength. And the second part is this, and then love people like you love yourself. You know what I don't do to me? Murder me. I don't lie to me, I don't cheat on me with myself. Y'all get what I'm saying there? I don't have adultery against myself. And I need to love people that way, the way I love me, which is based on how I love God, which is my whole self. So if I'm in line with loving God with my whole self, then I'm able to better love you, because my whole self is loving God first. So I'm gonna love you like I love God, and I'm gonna love God so I love you. So the way I treat you is a reflection of my love for God as a whole self. This is God's design and desire for us, that we reflect this harmonious, healthy relationship that God has as image bearers and likeness carriers, and that we flesh out between the Father, our relationship with God, our relationship with others. Look again, he says, with my heart, my soul, my mind, my strength, the whole person. And then for later study, and then I gotta transition over to our panel. Is this helpful for anybody? Y'all get anything out of this? Okay, good. So in Ephesians chapter 5, now we're gonna get into some practical stuff, and I wanna ask our panel to come on up here and join me. In Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 21, the Apostle Paul is writing to this church at Ephesus, and he's writing about relationships with other people. Now, he's already talked theology in other letters and even at the beginning of Ephesians, but now he's talking about how to flesh that out. And he specifically lists three relationships. He lists the relationships between husbands and wives, then parents and kids, or kids and parents, and then the relationship between coworkers and bosses. And in the context, he's talking about masters and bondservants, but we're gonna transfer that into working relationships. And I think he just kind of ran out of papyrus, you know what I'm saying? Like, I think he's just like, this is three important relationships, but you can take it into everything. And here's the caveat for how to, oh, I'm so sorry, babe. Were you trying to grab my butt? Did y'all see that? Come on up here. Look at the context for these relationships. Submitting to one another, that was really inappropriate for y'all. That wasn't inappropriate for them at all. Three jokes just went in and out. I just let them go. Here's the caveat of how to have relationships with others. Remember, the design is that it's with God first and then with others. Watch this. Submitting to one another, just sub this, loving people in a God-honoring way out of reverence for Christ. We are in such a reciprocity payback culture. Like, if you mistreat me, I don't have to love you. If you cut me off in the parking lot, I don't have to treat you with kindness or respect or peace and patience. Can I just tell you something? I'm gonna treat you well because I revere Jesus. I'm gonna treat her well, not because she did all the things I expect of her wifely duties. No, I'm gonna honor, respect, and love her because Jesus is my Lord. And we've gotta get to this place that as image bearers with Christ, can I just tell you, if Jesus only loved the people that treated him well, he would have never gone to the cross. But yet the pattern of God, the design of God, the desire of God is that we learn to emulate and be image bearers with him and learn to love God with our whole being and then love people in response to that. And why do I love the staff? Why do I love you? Why do I treat you the way I do and serve you the way I do, talk to you the way I do? Why do I never fly off the handle at Walmart? Come on, somebody, right? Like, why do I never get mad at a server and go, this service is terrible? It ain't because of them, it's because of Jesus. So what if that then became the basis of how to have sexual relationships, how to have singleness, how to parent, how to be married? What if reverence to Jesus really guided every relationship that I had? So if you remember what I asked at the beginning, are you willing to let scripture and God's word guide how you relate to him and to others? And all of you said, yeah, sure. So now let's talk about how we do that. So you guys sent in questions. Can we put the slide up with the number? And you guys got the questions, and now you're gonna, hey, everybody give it up for Pastor Mark and Melanie, Delaney. And let's hear it for my boo-thang right here, my wife, Stephanie. She says I always embarrass her, and I don't really mean to. I'm like showing you off. That's how I feel. I'm so proud that you're up here next to me. She told me when we got married, don't ever make me get on stage with you, ever. So far, I never made her. I welcomed you up here, and you came. All right, how y'all doing?
Good. All right, we're going to hop right into it with how do we deal with church hurt? Someone's hurt me and in a church situation.
Great, Stephanie.
Well, Mike.
You know, I've said it in sermons, there's no hurt like church hurt, right? And I think part of it is that we want to be able to trust spiritual people. But the reality is we're all broken and flawed. And except for Jesus, all of his followers have the tendency and the propensity to hurt you. I do. This is a statement that I just came up with years ago. I said, don't hold God accountable to the mistakes of his people. Right? Like, don't hold me accountable when my kids don't, you know, do something that you approve of either. Be like, I can never listen to Mike again because his daughter was just so human. You know, don't hold God accountable to the misgiving. Now, Jesus also taught us in Matthew 18 how to deal with hurt and conflict. He said it like this: if you've ever been hurt or wounded or offended, you who are offended, go to the person who hurt you and confess it and tell them. Now, what we do in our culture is we go, man, this guy on the camera, you know, he really said something rude to me. I don't ever want to talk to him again. Shun Dwight Schrute. Like, I just shun him down. And if he wants to talk to me, he can come to me and apologize to me. Jesus said, they're not coming to you. You go to them. And I like to say, if you won't confront, don't carry offense. So Jesus said, go in humility and confront and say, hey, man, you said that. I don't even know if you knew that you did, but it really hurt my feelings. It bothered me. It ticked me off. It offended me. And he said, if they listen, great, you're good. If they don't listen and it still bothers you, go again with two or three more people. And if they still won't listen, bring like some of the believers or leadership of the church and involve them. And then after three tries, just go, you know what? Hey, you're a Gentile. And just put a boundary in place. But church people are going to hurt you. Hey, listen, we've been in ministry a long time, the four of us. Collectively, I think we have 182 years together. Church people have hurt us a lot.
And I think, too, keeping your eye on the Lord, not on man, because we're all flawed. You know, we're all imperfect, especially those in church leadership. And I think we have this expectation that they're perfect and they'll never make a mistake, but we are very much human. Oh, so sure. Keep your eye on the Lord, not on people.
Yeah.
Couple books, just really quick before I ask this question. It's called The Peacemaker. It's a great book. And then Boundaries is another great book. Those are both good books about relationships, how to create peace with people. If you, and the Bible, obviously, you want to make sure we're in our word, but those are two other great books. Another one.
So out of reverence for Jesus, confront the person who offended you.
Yeah.
Because I revere Jesus. Hey, I'm not nervous about you. I love Jesus. He said to do this. Go read it, Matthew 18. I feel like Jesus would look at some of us who have just endured conflict and go, I already talked about this. Go read your Bible. Anyway.
You go up, you go in, you go out.
That's right.
That's how you should do it. Somebody leads a business and they want to be exposing other people to Christ, but they also don't want to step on toes and take advantage of the fact that they're a leader in their business. How can they go about doing that?
Well, in my industry, it's real easy. Like, I just talk about Jesus, you know, in my leadership.
You know, I think people will follow what you do more than what you say.
How you be, right? Like,
right? So sometimes.
Bad grammar, but I just mentioned that in the sermon.
How you be.
Yeah,
you know, sometimes we feel like we have to always have the right words or I've got to say this or we'll really get in trouble. But just living for Christ, I'm talking about integrity, being ethical, you know, how you treat people, that says way more than just even maybe you didn't get your Bible out and show them the scripture, but you are the Bible to them. Does that make sense? You might be the only Bible that some people ever read. And I think in our military culture especially, you guys have the greatest, you men and women have the greatest opportunity to be Christ to people that we would never be able to even have a conversation with. But it's in how you live in front of them. So it's that constant. They're watching. Don't forget that. Doesn't mean you have to be perfect, but honoring the Lord and how you live your life.
Can you guys speak about dating relationships, specifically dating a non-believer?
Okay. I don't like the question, can I be honest? Because I want to always be honest, but can I be transparent? Can I be your pastor? I don't think it's ever God's will for you to date a non-believer. Amen. As a follower of Jesus. Now, let me say as a parent, I would say that about my children. Honey, hey, the scripture says to not yoke yourself unequally to non-unbelievers. And I think that's in a lot of different partnerships, but in particular, the most intimate one that you're trying to build. I know this may hurt your feelings, and I love you enough to say it. I don't think it's ever God's will that you would date a non-believer, especially if you're going, oh, you know, how will they know Jesus if I don't keep dating them? The Holy Spirit is way better at that than you. And especially if you're going to be in a dating relationship with compromise, sexual compromise, relational compromise in the name of mission. Girl, you ain't a missionary. So I would say, first of all, it's never God's will. If you're in a relationship where you're not equally relating to Christ, I would encourage you to graciously bow out of that relationship. Now, the harder that gets is when you're married to an unbeliever. And the Apostle Paul deals with that in 1 Corinthians 7. That's right, I read it. I'm just testing you guys. And he's really writing to people who became followers of Christ that weren't to get like they were married, but pagans, and then one got saved. And he's like, don't leave your spouse who's an unbeliever. In fact, pray for them. Peter would say in 1 Peter 5, like pray for your unbelieving spouse. You cover them. You're a blessing to them. And you can love a person who's not a believer. Hello. You can be intimate with your spouse who's not a believer. You should be. But you need to go to real deep places in prayer there. And love, be kind, be gracious, don't be judgmental. Sometimes a prophet's without honor at home. And so you may not be the person to lead your spouse to Jesus, but you can be the person who prays your spouse to Jesus. But then he says, and he gives kind of this caveat too. I think Paul's such a good pastor when it comes to marriage. 1 Corinthians 7, he goes, but if your unbelieving spouse leaves because of your devotion to Christ, be willing to let him go. Like he's saying here, don't reject Jesus because they've rejected your Jesus. Be willing to let them go because your relationship to Christ is way more valuable. That is a very hard and common question. And thanks for letting us flesh that out. But listen, out of reverence for Jesus first, who he said, love God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. I think your dating relationship is part of those four things. You don't want to make that sacrifice. And it's not unloving. It's actually loving to Jesus first over the person you're trying to.
Okay, I'm going to take this one. There's lots of questions about parenting. So I'm going to give you just a very brief version of what I always tell parents when we do our baby dedications. And so in Psalm 127, verse 4, it talks about children being like arrows. And so I always walk them through what it means at that time, especially to make an arrow, and what that means to parents. So they would have to gather all the materials. They would have to have the discipline to actually shape the arrow. They would have had to go sacrifice into getting the points to make the feathers that would go on the arrow, and they all need to be from the same bird. Then there would just be time and all these things. So I say, well, what a parent needs to do then is gather resources around them and people around them that can speak life into them so they're not doing it by themselves. Then it takes having hands-on with your kids all the time to shape them, to mold them, to hammer the things out because they'd have to hammer out the actual piece that would go on the end that was lethal. And you have to hammer those things out in your kids, and it takes discipline, it takes hard work. And so it's really hard when you have a 15-year-old that now needs to be reshaped.
Yeah.
So the earlier you can start shaping that child the way that it needs to go, and you can start gathering the materials that are right, it's going to be a lot easier. But there is still hope. If you've got a teenager that's not listening or behaving, you got to pray. You got to start putting them around people that can also help you, because now you're going to have a little bit more of a difficult time shaping and pounding those things out. You're going to need some other people that can help with that area as well. But it starts with prayer. It starts with surrounding yourself. We've got a great student ministry. We've got a great kids ministry. And there are people here that want to help and to serve with you and alongside you, but don't just think, okay, I'm handing the arrow over. No, I've got to be the one that has my hand on it still all the time. That means you need to have FaceTime with your kids.
Yes.
That means that you need to be the one that's always got your hand on them, because that's huge and it's important.
If I could just add to that really briefly, we had a question about being single and what do I do? So many times we talk about marriage and relationships and how do we honor that? You can be an influence in other people's lives, especially other kids. I have two daughters. One is 13. The other one's almost 11. And some of their biggest influences are their small group leaders here in church. So be that to somebody else. Okay. Be that encouragement to other parents, to other relationships, and just be a help in their lives.
Parenting is hard. Like, babies are so fun. Kids are not. You know what I'm saying? Like, they're just hard work. Lucy, I love you. She's the exception. No, we know it's hard work. And I have a buddy of mine, a pastor friend, who has this plaque in his office. It said, it's better to train boys than to mend men. And I just got to tell you, some of you may have regrets that, like, you're too far removed from their young years and they're teenagers now, or maybe even young adults. And I just want to tell you, like, prayer changes things, and FaceTime, not the app, but actual like this, it's the most valuable thing that you can give your children. Can I encourage you, parents, if you have young kids, please remove them from screens. Seriously, I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings here. Like, you will have a hard time being the voice in their life if YouTube's been the voice in their life, if all these other influences have been the voice in their life, even Barney, you know what I'm saying? So I would really limit. I meet monthly with a retired pediatrician. He's like 75 years old. And it's purely relational, and I just want him speaking into my life. And that's one of the things that he reminds me of. He'll always check in on my girls, and he'll say, are you keeping them off screens and keeping them in front of mom and dad? And I just think that is the old way. You know, there's this text in the Bible. I'm really bummed that I can't remember it, because I just shared it. And it says, when you come to a fork in the road, defer to the old ways. And you know, some of y'all that remember, like, no seatbelts and, like, dashboard car rides, you know what I'm saying, them old school ways, you know what I'm saying? But man, we weren't as distracted then as we are now. And I just encourage you, parenting, it's gathering the right materials and your time with your kid. And here's the thing, as you grow in your love for Jesus, flesh it out first in your love for those at home. And learn to love them the way you're loving yourself with Christ. Do that first with them.
So we've got a lot of questions. We're going to try to get through some of these this week, maybe through some of our digital means that we have. But we've got just one last one that we want to ask, and it kind of encompasses a lot of different things. Broken relationships, whether that's in a family, whether that's in divorce, just lots of questions on how do I deal with this? How do I manage it? What can I do? I mean, you spoke to it quite a bit in your message, but anything else you'd like to share.
Let's start on that. So I think all of this brokenness, this is what I asked at the beginning of the message. Are we willing to let the scripture speak into these things, right? And I said on the screen, I said, I think every painful reality relationship is rooted in sin, brokenness to God, and broken to people. When you've been violated, abused, dumped, broken up with, cheated on, I mean, all of that is really rooted in sin, where we've lost our identity. And so I think repentance and just replacing yourself back into an understanding of who God says you are is a big part of the healing process. You know, you're not a failure, single mom. You're a child of God. You're not a failure, adulterous spouse. You're a child of God. You're not a loser. You're not an idiot. You're not a waste because you had a kid out of wedlock or because you broke up your marriage. You're not a waste because you've been a knucklehead teenager. You're a son and a daughter first. And I think if we're willing to just humble ourselves into a position of sonship, isn't that an interesting way to say it? Like, what if we just humbled ourselves into a position of sonship and daughtership and just go, you know what? I'm gonna walk this thing out like I belong to Jesus. That's his design, that I have relationship and intimacy with him and then relational intimacy with them. What that can look like then is boundaries in your brokenness. It can look like choosing to say less instead of win more arguments. It can look like just humbling yourself and submitting to parenting plans that you may not just like simply because you want to win. It may mean putting your kids' goals ahead of your own or your spouse or your ex-spouse's goal. Hey, blended families are always challenging. And we don't demonize anybody here when it comes to what you've been through. Here's the way I like to say it. You can't repair or replay the past. So from here forward, we want to live in a way that honors the gospel, right? So if you're married, single, single again, married again, I don't care how you got here. From today forward, let's live in a way that honors this text, right? The design and desire of God. And all of that brokenness is really a result of Genesis 3, the fall. Hey, look at me, church. God loves you so much. He knows about your fallenness and your brokenness and your mistakes. He knows about that. And that's why he said, I got to go down there and fix that. I got to go down there and pay for that. And then his response to you is real simple. You don't have to do that anymore. Come away with me. Come find yourself in me. I think the sex and sexuality conversation has gotten really derailed because we've now attached sex and singleness or married life and our status to our identity. And can I just tell you, your identity should only be found in Christ. I'm not found first as a husband or a pastor or a white guy or middle class or super tall. My identity is in Jesus. Because if I lost everything, if I lost her or lost his church or lost income, lost my ability to walk, I still have to know that I'm confidently found as a son and that you're found as a son or a daughter. So I think all the brokenness stuff, like it's so real. We got to get back to sonship and submitting ourselves to the position of son and daughter in Christ and then live your life as a result. One thing my kids know, like they got it, especially when they're here. Don't forget, your dad works here. Like it's, you can't be that kid running a fool. And it's not because they're the pastor's kid, it's because they're a brunette. They got to live out in my name. And I think that's what we have to get back to with Christ. Every relationship, every conversation, every post, in relationship to sonship. Does that make sense? And look, it doesn't eliminate brokenness and pain. It just helps bring some direction as how to live through the pain and put the boundaries in place and live this life in response to the pain that we're in. God is a healer. God is a redeemer. God's a forgiver. Hey, all you gotta do, 1 John 1:9, if you've blown it, you made mistakes. Some of you in the room today, you're like, oh my gosh, what's he gonna talk about? Does he know what I've done? No. I don't care what you've done. Jesus paid it all. So be forgiven and be transformed and be healed by the power of God. And let's learn to be image bearers in relationships. I want to emulate the relationship God had. It's the own drama, it's harmonious, it's unified. And I want to love that with everything I am and love people in response to that. Can we stand today? Y'all get anything out of this talk today, everybody? Well, praise the Lord. All right, hey, there's lots of layers to this, and this week we'll start posting on our timelines or stories or whatever on Instagram and Facebook. We'll start posting some of the other answers to some of these questions, but relationships are so central to who we are because we are made to have healthy relationships, and when they're not healthy, it's so central to how we think and live and exist, but I want us to be healed today. And I want us to be realigned to Jesus today. Can I ask you to do this for me? Please don't leave before we get a chance to pray and spend time with God. And our prayer team's coming. If you need prayer over any of these things that we've talked about today, our prayer team's coming. And in a moment, I'm going to ask you to make sure that you have realigned yourself to Jesus. Like, that's the biggest relationship. You're like, don't try to go fix by behaving. Go fix other relationships. Let's be fixed by being in relationship with Jesus first. And then those things will come, right? Remember when Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. Like, just love me first. That stuff will come. So let's get that right. And if you need prayer for anything else, come and let us pray for you. And we'll catch you in the lobby. And we'd love to hug on you and celebrate. Let me pray with you and then we'll close. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for your church. Thank you for these live questions. Thank you, Lord God, for the needs of this house. Lord, I love Jesus' ministry. It was so full of like great teachings and then great questions. And he'd just say, what do you want to talk about? And then he would answer them. And I just pray, God, that we would be reminded to take time to just ask the house, what's going on in your world and how can we talk about it and direct people to Jesus. So Lord, today we go all in with Christ. Can I ask you to just open your hands to the Lord, guys? This is an awkward posture for some of us, but nobody's staring at you, I promise. Come on, just open your hands to the Lord and pray this with me. Say, God, I believe. Say, I believe in Jesus, that he died for me and repaired relationship so I can live for God. I can live with God for the rest of my life and beyond. Say, I want healthy relationships with God and with people. So I'm all in. I believe in Jesus. I will live for you for the rest of my life. Say, I ask your forgiveness and you cleanse me of all unrighteousness in Jesus' name. Come on, can we honor the Lord for salvation and recommitment today? Come on. Hey, if you made a decision to follow Jesus, we just want to ask you, just tell us. There's a card in the seat back in front of you, and you can sign that and fill it out. If you have questions about our annual report, we'd love to answer those for you. Your next steps are small groups, our life groups, and also our growth track. Hey, LifePoint, thank you for being such a great church. I love you. Peace out, everybody.